This tape begins with a continuation of Session 2 of Pastoral Visitation by Gene Gibson.
All right, Brother Sigler of Law says that what they do is a Saturday, a systematic visitation for many years, which is going door to door. All right? Cold canvassing. Still a very good method. Okay, these are referrals. These can be more numerous if you have encouraged, trained, challenge your people to be those who share their faith as a way of life regularly. You have to understand a lot of Christians, they say they don't know any unsafe people. They don't have anything to do with unsafe people. They never witnessed unsafe people. They can be 40 years in fellowship and never bring an unsafe person. It's just zero. It's just a total wipeout. There's something tragic in that. So, unless people are encouraged to share their faith and communicate the life of Christ by their way they live and the way they speak, you won't have many referrals. The more people that are alive in this area, the more referrals you get. Yes.
The number of teams was only about five regular teams that come out. And what we end up doing is we have to do heavy loads with the people that are coming into the chapel, the new people that sign at the register and so on, that it does take away from our evangelical type visitation, door to door and so forth. Twice a year we have a regular door to door canvas of, you know, area.
Yeah.
But we find that the pastoral visitation has a tendency, or seems to have had in the last couple of years, to there's such a heavy burden there that it sort of draws it out that we have it in going out and going to.
Okay, then we have a twice a year neighborhood evangelistic visitation, and then the pastoral visitation is the great word. Well, I think we ought to get our own house in order. I think that we can't deny that that's a necessity. What you're really saying is that you need to train more manpower.
Right.
Yeah, that's you need a growth in manpower. That's in order to do both.
When you bring somebody in and you have a contact, and you're going to be involved with that family or that person, and that
family. If some people visit, you want to be in contact and show an interest. Okay, well, these are ways and means. We can add to that. We find that our home fellowship classes, and we have a session on that up here, is a source of new contact. That's one thing that's very helpful to us in meeting new people. House to house has been mentioned. Telephone work has been mentioned. Exemplified, of course, quite obviously, in Here's Life. With all of its deficiencies, the fact is that Here's Life got people to get into doing something and calling people on the telephone, and what they really found is people are more interested in at least listening to you than you thought. And that was an eye-opener, whether you could just go from A to Z in a presentation and pray with them to receive Jesus and have a valid conversion that quickly. Now, that's another question. But the idea of calling was very good. We have also used special events. One of the great things that always gets people together is eating. Coffee hour is a variation of that. But in the summer, we use potluck suppers, in which the Christians come and bring neighbors. It's an informal thing. And that brings in people. Particularly among youth, but not excluding older people, any type of musical program is attracted to them, in which you have some type of Christian music. No question about it, those are attracting people or make an extensive use of Christian music. Mormons are great, of course, in using their sports and athletic leagues to meet new people. I was surprised. We have a fellow that has been very active in recreational leagues, and both most of the year, he organizes recreational leagues like softball and volleyball. And what's astonished me is the number of people who are not Christians who will come out to do things like that. It isn't any surprise to the Mormons and others, they know. Now, there isn't anything wrong or unspiritual about playing volleyball, for example, or softball. We do it together. I presume we don't think anything is sinful. And by getting together, we find it's a time of fellowship and recreation. And the unsaved people will come, particularly those that are relatives. We had a woman that was a Christian scientist that was converted. And she was able to get her husband and her sons and her daughters-in-law and everything to come out to these things. And not too long ago, her daughter-in-law accepted the Lord. And they've come to the services, you see. So those kinds of things. One of our fellow has a contact with the men on the professional football team called the Raiders down there, and he knows them. There's several Christians. They came out and gave their testimony. And boy, it was a dinner. And then men and boys only. They just packed it out. And these little kids and the men were tremendously impressed that these big bruisers get up there and talk about Jesus. You know, they were awed by the thought. Now, they're not very deep in the Word. But, you know, it was really something to get them. We got people and they were darkening the door. So, sometimes I'm just saying that we're just frozen in our thinking. You can start with the Sunday school and then with the assembly roster, but there are ways to reach out to other people. The best way of all, of course, is when you build up the people of God so they share Jesus Christ as a way of life and show an interest in other people. Yeah. Carol?
Being the this Raiders program, you're going to get many, many people, as you say, who've never darkened the door.
Yes.
Do you turn around and go back and visit them the following Monday night?
No, we wouldn't do that. First place, we didn't have registration on that. That would have been too obvious. We relied on the Christians who brought them to know who came and told them so. And then to tip off where there had been particular interest. There were one or two of them that were very concerned about the soul. One of the fellows that came was a leading druggist in town. And he said, you know, he was deeply touched. And he said, what is this thing all about? Okay? She was able to witness to him. And now he and his wife have indicated they're going to come to a marriage and family class that we're having in a home. A lot of people have marriage and family troubles. And so we're setting up a short-range marriage and family class in a home, which unsaved people can come to and talk. He will come to that. As a Roman Catholic, he will not come to the church as yet, normally. But you see how you build those bridges to a man. And they tip us off where we have a live response. Okay? Well, let's move on to making the call. You might raise the question of why all this detailed instruction. You can answer that with another question. Why should we not benefit from experience? The experience of people who've called. It is never wrong to show people how to do anything. Never wrong to show people how. And, of course, again, you're building confidence in your person that you're training that they can do it too. That's what we're always working to do. In any type of training program, what you have to do is build the confidence of the people. In fact, in a very real sense, in talking to you this way, one of the things that I want to do, frankly, is to help generate in you a confidence that you can do it. You walk out of here and you don't believe that you can do it, you're not going to do it. Right? I want you to believe that you can and have a motivation to do it. But if you don't generate that confidence and and part of it, why are we going through all this thing? You say, well, look, we can get this stuff. These guys can do it. We can do it too. They put the stuff in our hands. They talk to us. They encourage us. They tell us that God blesses it and it's scriptural. Why can't we do it? You see, that's what we want coming out of here. And if you want to make variation, that's great, as long as you do it. The one that said, though, I like the way that we do it better than the way that you don't do it. Take it to door under B. Why should we make all this commotion? Why can't we leave it to the Spirit? Well, I don't know the Holy Spirit has ever communicated to a man that says when you knock at the door, don't stand there with your nose up against the peephole. So that when the woman comes to the door, she's scared out of her wits. You know, if you open the door and you're there, the Holy Spirit could give it to you by special revelation, but you shouldn't do that. But why can't we as Christians share practical things? Not. Stand back from the door and talk informally and casually in a low tone of voice that you might be reassuring to the woman on the other side of the door. It's a very simple thing to share that. Just a practical tip on a very small thing. How to identify yourself. You'd be surprised how many people do not know how to introduce themselves properly. You just try going to the door sometime and don't tell them. Knock at the door and they come. Hello? And the person says there and says, hi. They don't tell them their name or where they're from or anything. They start stumbling around out there. They don't have the... They just blacked out. Out of fear. See? How much better to give them a way to informally introduce themselves and introduce the person with them and identify the chapel. You say the chapel, then you tell them, we're the ones right down here on the corner. Oh, yeah. You tell them, we're from High Haven Bible Chapel, and they don't get it. They say, where? They don't get all that. You know where you're from. You know where you are. They don't know where you are. You tell them. Pronounce the name properly. Be warm and friendly at ease. If you're all uptight, they're uptight.
Side one of the master tape ran out at this point. In beginning side two, some difficulty was experienced with the tape speed, which has caused variations in the voice. This is not the fault of your recorder, but was on the original recording. We have retained the bad section of tape on this copy in hopes that you might still gain some benefit from the information given there.
It's a very great thing. Expectancy is a great thing. We tell people to be expected when they make calls, and you're expecting at the door. But you can't possibly know that the very attitude of expectancy and anticipation when you ask if you can come in briefly for a visit in a positive way is the difference between whether you get in and you don't get in. Now, I don't think that. I know that. So, if we're out there and say, I know you're awfully busy tonight. It's a wrong night. It's football night. And you're a football fan. And I don't suppose that it would...
You'd want us in tonight, do you? And they say no. You expect it and positive. Expect to get in briefly. You'll get in most cases.
Initial conversation. This is a tremendous problem for a lot of people.
And I suggest that one of the reasons that we have to have
a little training in this is that today people are either losing or they have already lost the ability to carry on a conversation effectively. Conversational ability is being destroyed in this country. Television is one reason, but there are other reasons. They simply don't know how to converse. Don't know how to start it, move it. Don't know how to end it. It's very important that when we meet somebody in an initial conversation, the first thing is to set that person at ease. If they're not relaxed, we won't have a good time together. And the second thing is to establish communication. A French have a great word for that. It's called en rapport. En-rapport means getting on the wavelength. If you don't do that, you will not communicate. Learn to do that. You have to build a bridge. You have to earn the right to be heard. A lot of things are just babbling. It's just jumping in abruptly, and the people are not prepared. Not
really
setting up for what you want to talk about. And then you wonder that you don't have effective communication. All right, let's move on beyond that. This goes to attitude and visitation. What this says is the spirit in which we go conveys our attitude.
You can go and call him and feel that it's a burden, and you'll show it. You can go as a person who is looking down on other people, and you will show it. You can go as the great judge of them, and it will show. You can go and put people down by the way you deal with them, and it will show. You can go and be bored with them and disinterested in them, and it will show. Major problems come from unscriptural attitudes about persons. So we have to think about our attitude. The scripture says we have, and he says, speaks ideally, the mind, what? Of Christ. How interested Jesus was in people. How he conveyed those attitudes. You look under that number 6. Did Jesus show that to people on your list? Compassion. Did Jesus show that? He really cared for people. Did he show, number 1, an interest in them and in their affairs and in their concerns and in their worries? You know, he sees that widow, the widow of Nain, you know, at the funeral. And her child, the only son of his mother. What concern he had there. To the disciples, have you caught anything? Do you have anything to eat? He saw them toiling, rowing, people laboring in the field. He taught about people that had burdens, and he saw the religious leaders. He says, you know, they have burdens grievous to be borne. And he said, you just pile them on top of them. Jesus really noticed these things and had a concern. There is much to be learned from observing the handling of people and the attitude of Jesus toward people. Who of us would not be willing to have him come to our house? What a gracious person he'd be. I'll tell you, he'd get the job done, wouldn't he? I put down there low pressure because a good call is not a high pressure call as we think of it. But that doesn't mean that we don't move to decisions. Jesus moved to decisions. A high pressure call is when you're trying to get a person to do something that deep down inside they don't want to do. And you're just trying to force them into some kind of thing that they don't, it's not on the inside. We want to always be sure that what they feel on the inside is what they express on the outside. And we cannot, compel a response to the Holy Spirit. And number 7-1 is one of the very toughest things, to learn to do, and that's to confront. It means getting to the heart of the matter, even if it hurts. And to get to something that they really need to face in their life, even though we ask a tactful question, then we want to talk about it. I get back from this trip, I have to do that with someone I'm very close to. I don't really enjoy that prospect. And I think it's going to be really very delicate, and I'm very much in prayer about it. But we got to do it. We got to do it. And I'm prepared to do it, not because I enjoy it or because I want to, because it has to be done. And I'm not going to expect God to do it like God is expecting me to do. He'll work through me. But I know it's my job. And when we know we have a job, we're going to face up to the job that we have to do. You know, and Jesus did that. John chapter 4. Go call your husband. Oh, well, I haven't got a husband. That's right. You've had 5 already. And the man you're living with is not your husband. Is that confronting? Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist with Herod. It is not lawful to have your brother's wife. How did he say that to a man when he stole his brother's wife? How would you like to do that? Not fun, is it? It makes it popular. But in doing the work of the Lord, are we really trying to be popular? Not that we want to be unpopular. We all want to be, you know, beloved. Use the saying, though, among the fellows. Remind us that we are not running for public office. That expression is, just remember, fellas, you're not running for sheriff.
Huh?
If I was running for sheriff at the chapel, I couldn't get elected. But I'm not doing that.
We have
to do what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. So we don't want to lack compassion for people or concern for people. But when it has to be done, no question about it, we're sure of our ground. We're sure of the facts. We're sure it has to be done. Then, let's do it.
Yes.
With regard to this, in the early church, for instance, somebody has to be confronted. They had very little option. If they were out of the church, they were also out of the whole deal, because they'd come out of idolatry and that type of... I think we're faced with the problem that we can deal with somebody in the church.
They are.
And leave our house. Go around the corner and be like, and is there any questions? They don't suffer, or they don't feel the
judgment
what they're doing.
Yes, there is then a
destruction
of discipline in the church generally. It isn't just the assembly problem. That's true. The question is, since that
is the case, what are we going to do about it?
The answer is, I think, that what we ought to do in the sight of God, we will not be deterred from doing.
For sure, they will do that. They are the loser.
The
lack
of discipline in this country
has resulted in the fact
that brethren are
lower than others.
And in tolerable situations are allowed to continue to exist.
Because of the lack of a courageous
disciple
and concerning leadership.
We just don't want to pay the price of doing
this. But,
listen.
The wounds of a friend are blessed,
but the kisses
of an enemy are deceitful.
I think it's the spirit in which we go. So in the past generation,
we're characterized often
by harshness. We have
people that we love and care for,
that people from us. But if we have not earned that right with them, then we cannot expect to be effective. And I think that sometimes we haven't done our homework with people. They don't really feel that we love them and care for them. They go there to leap on them. So how to do it is very important, and that's going around hitting people on the head. There's some general do's. We didn't put all the don'ts down there. You can add the don'ts that were left off in the typing. The do's depend on the spirit. The necessity of courage. Necessity of tact. Necessity of neatness. The importance of expectancy are all in the do's. This is on Attitudes and Visitation, Week 2, down in the do's. You got the don'ts on there, too? Okay. Somehow or another that was missed in mine. Praise the Lord. They weren't all mine. As long as it's on there, I know what it is.
Another don't might be the don't write them a letter when you could talk to them.
Well, that's very bad. Don't try to be given bad news by letters or calling them on the phone. You go over there, you talk to them face to face. You got something to talk about face to face. I really believe that in our dealings. Somebody got something to say about me or for me, I want it straight in, right at me. Whatever it is. We should shoot that way with other people.
It might not be fair to them. You might not fully understand.
Might not. Might not. this third-party complaint is a bad news thing.
Okay, transition.
Yes. Yes, sir.
How can we bring up the subject that we have to investigate? We've heard rumors. How would you suggest that we begin to bring up this subject without making the person feel accused of being under?
Well, the guiding scripture is the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I have no right to accuse you without that. I have no right to receive a rumor or a statement that's derogatory about you without confirmation. We are gross offenders in that. Rumor mongering abounds among us. Destructive and malicious comments are made, put down, or passed around on very casual information. At very high levels, and it's to be deplored. See, if I've done all that I can to find out about something about you, and I'm going to see you privately, and I'm not going to accuse you. I'm going to come as your friend and as your brother, and I want to talk to you. And I say, you know, something's come up, and I got to ask. Talk about it. Well, these things have come to my ears, and I don't necessarily receive them. But if they're wrong, you know they're bad for you. If they're misunderstood, you need to straighten them out, whatever it is. But we really need to talk about it. And if the shoe was on the other foot, I'd want you to come talk to me. If you hear something that's a problem, a rumor about me, you don't do me a favor by not talking to me about it. Because if it's false, I want to know it. If it's a misunderstanding, I want to know it. And if it's in your mind, I want to know it. Now then, if I am resentful and defensive when you talk to me about it, see, that should create a question in your mind. Okay? How we do it?
Excuse me, have you stopped rumors?
Well, I don't know if we'll ever stop rumors.
Along with human race here, people love to spread rumors.
That's why the Proverbs is full of warnings about it. Rumor mongering. Yeah.
Why shouldn't we go to the person with the highest regard for their right and are respectful and then bring the subject before?
Well, if it's verification, but sometimes, you know, you can be spreading something about a friend that they may not be aware of. I really think that if you have a question about me, I'd rather have you come to me than my friend.
I didn't mean that. I meant to you personally. Shouldn't we come to you with the highest respect
yes.
for you, and then bring our friend?
Yes. Yes. That's right. No.
Defending someone isn't really important to bring with you some sort of a viable alternative from the word or whatever. Like you said that at one time you confronted a man with the fact that he had stolen his brother's wife. Well, and that this brings to my mind question. Well, I think a lot of times confronting this is let go by because of that. People don't know what to tell.
Person that's in that position. Well,
well, I come to the person who wants to help him anyway. I want to see him abandon it. I want to see him be faithful to his responsibilities and commitments. I want to walk with him as he walks out of that quagmire. I come to help him. And that's the alternative. And I did in that instance. See, it's not to condemn him, but to help him escape. Because he really is trapped in a terrible thing that's destructive. And whenever we come, it says, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted. I will always remember when I talk to a person, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be standing in his shoes. I never have a view that it couldn't possibly happen to me. If this is God, that it couldn't, it's a
be like Peter, who said, all men forsake you. Yes, you can count on me. I'll never do it. Oh, boy. Famous words. I wonder if he didn't pass through that to show them him something of his own frailty. Don't you think? Why the Lord had him go through it.
Consider yourself.
Consider yourself, yeah. That's why we walk very softly. Bear the sword. Okay, transitions. I think that we'll have this in our training session. I will say that after the lunch, we're going to show you on closed circuit a typical training session, how we do it. I want you to have a feel for a training session. Basically, because we'd like to see you have good training, a training session. So we'll show this on the closed circuit TV after lunch, and then we'll have a workshop. We'd like to do it. All right? We'll run you through a couple, let you experience it. And I believe one of them will be on transitions and one on questions, so I won't spend as much time on that now. We'll go through that. I want to define a transition. A transition is when we move from ordinary or introductory conversation about general matters into either the spiritual matter or the thing that we have come for. That needn't take a long time. In any type of public contact work, any person that's had training or experience knows that this is necessary. You just don't walk into people and the first word out of your mouth is the issue at hand. You don't do that. You always have some type of introductory conversation. But then you don't want to dawdle around about it. You must at some point learn how to change gears and get into the issue at hand. Many times they'll appreciate that because they know that you're not there just to talk about cabbages and kings. And they'll appreciate you coming to the point. You need to learn how to do that. And so this is the question of transitions. It is a skill to be developed. It is a major problem for many people, although even children use it skillfully. It's amazing how children come up and give you the general introduction, and then they give it to you. What's really on their mind, don't they? Nobody ever taught them. Smart about it. Know how to do it. And somehow or another, we've lost the skill. One of the most important things is to learn to be a good listener. Listen closely. Good calling is tiring. Tiring. I've been out on calling. I'm tired out because I've been mentally and spiritually involved. I am looking at them. Looking at their expressions, emotions, listening to what they say. I do that in audiences. You know. I look at the faces of people. I look at their posture. I look at other things as indicating their attitudes. Very significant. Learn a great deal from examining the faces, the postures, and the responses of people in the audience. You'll do that with visitors. You go there to talk to them. Learn that you're appraising and you're listening very closely. It's an intense thing, doing a good job. Let's move on to questions number one. We have two sessions on that. We'll have a session on that after lunch. I won't linger here. Details. Especially on the questions of Jesus. This is a most fascinating study by Jesus, the questions of Jesus. My attention was first drawn to this by the book, Jesus the Master Teacher, by Hermann Horn. And I never really focused on that before, of how that was so much part of his methodology. He's the question master. And the way that he asked them, and the purpose for which he asked them, and the effect of his questions, were so wonderful. And you'll get this on the television here, and I won't go beyond that. So let's move off of what the questions of Jesus are, and then we go to the second session, is we seek to apply those insights. Notice after each one is a workshop. Whenever you get the introduction, then you go to a workshop and people work on it. We'll do that today. You'll see several things that we're going to try to do when we ask questions. Don, when we had this in Southern California, the Bat Zone has been in training work. Call my attention to the other classifications, and if you want to make these notes, I'll share them with you now. Looked at another way, you can classify in any way. The types of questions that we ask, first of all, are opening questions. Which means that we are not grilling or cross-examining people. If I say to you, where were you Sunday, Harold, when we had the meetings here? That is not an open question. That you're on the stand, and I want to find out.
It'd be more open than that. You know.
I'd rather say, you know, our fellowship has been good, and we've had a wonderful time, and I just want you to know that we missed you. Okay? Now I haven't driven you into the corner. That's your chance to tell me that your wife's been sick. And that your children have the flu. Or that you've been discouraged. Or whatever it is. See? Second type to ask is a directive question. Yes?
A lot of times when you come to new Christians, especially, I find that the older Christians never can ask a question like that. But a new Christian, many times they're asking you,
well, I don't think it's altogether a new and old. I think it means that we need to sharpen and improve our Christian skills. I think we need to shape up. Improvement in our tact and our style. We can learn to ask questions that are tactful to any person of any dimension, but we have to work on it. We just imagine that we can. Some people are just, their questions are just like blunt instruments. You know, that's the way they deal with people. They're just blunt. They're just total absence of tact.
I always remember Phil McDonald's father, he had a great sense of humor. He used to love stories. He used to tell the story about these Irishmen over in the old country, you know, how, boy, they really level right in. Boom, 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 you know, and that's the way it was, the way they preached. And so they talked about a miner named Casey who was killed in a mining accident and had to go up and tell his widow. And so they asked this old boy, they said, well, you better be up and be the one to tell her. Because you know how to talk about these things, you know. And you can break it very easy. So he went up the hill, you know, and knocked on the door. And the little woman came to the door and he said, is this the widow Casey? He said, well, this is Mrs. Casey. I don't know about the widow part. He says, well, you know different when you see what they're bringing up the hill. He said he told his story, he said, because that really is reflective of the style. That's a way of dealing. No country. Yeah. Some people just wade in that way with no tact.
You're saying that the exact same words might be the attitude of what you're saying.
Attitude is important, but words may be required. A soft answer does what? Well, then that's a different style then. The third type of question is directive, or reflective. Reflective means to restate what they said. The purpose of a reflective type of question, you find that over in the left in that 3, 4, and 5 are directives. Reflective, that they may see the flaw or error in their thinking, which encourages them to clarify. You might say, Harold, we'll use you again, you know, I know you always go to the meetings and everything, so. And well,
In other words, what you're saying, Harold, is that because you felt kind of a bitterness in your heart toward Bill, that you decided to stay away from the meeting. In other words, that's what you said. And you listen to that, and you say, that doesn't really sound like the way you want it. It's true. It's not unfair. You say, well, I don't know. I wouldn't put it that way. See? That makes you reflect. In other words, you say, John, that you feel that you're going to have to really give all your attention to your business for the next year or two, including working 7 days a week, and then later on you'll hope to give time to the Lord. Well, really not exactly. See? Linda, you feel that it's okay. You love this fella, and you think that you'll win him to Christ, and so therefore if you live with him, you feel this will be the way that you'll win him to Jesus. Let him reflect upon it. But ask it in such a way that you're really going to invite them to say, be fair when you say it. Be very fair. Don't misrepresent what they say. Accurately represent what they say. Then let them think about it. Types to avoid. This is just another way of saying what's on our list is number two, closed questions. A closed question is a question that can be answered yes or no. You'll learn, this is on section two, week five. Okay? Section two, week five. See that number two, avoid yes or no? That's a closed question. You'll learn to avoid those. You get to nowhere. That's true evangelistically, too. Do you see that you're a sinner? Yes. You see that Christ died for your sins? Yes. Do you want to go to hell? No. Would you like to receive Christ now? Yes. Would you like to pray this prayer for me? Yes. Okay? All you got is a formula. You don't have discussion. You do the same thing in pastoral calling. Don't use closed questions. Two, don't use ambiguous questions. An ambiguous question is capable of dual meaning, confusing people. Number three, a controversial question, by which we mean to no spiritual purpose or advantage, doesn't get you anywhere. Now number four we call put down, reflections on their intelligence. Say to them, don't you think it's rather stupid of you to have an attitude like that? Okay. And what I mean when I say that if you don't sit down and think about this with your people and practice on this, you're going to go out there and blunder in there and then you're going to just cause trouble. Just a little reflection and discussion and just studying how the Lord did it would be very beneficial. Really help us. And I've had people tell me that they've been far more effective in their work for Christ as a result of this training than they ever were before. They got more input out of it. Really helped them to deal with people. Well, you're like on a, you're together and the other guy kind of messes up. Well, sometimes you have to pick up and kind of smooth things over, you know. You'll learn when you're training, you don't want to step in unless it's a dire emergency. If you destroy the confidence of the trainee, you stay out of it, stay out of it. If it's really bad, you may have to move in and kind of smooth the waters out. If a person has caused some difficulty and stirred up the natives a little bit, and I've been guilty of that myself. I've stirred them up where they're hopping up and down after a call. Really, some of the
more mild brethren have to go there and pour a little oil on the water. Sometimes Jack's in a state of shock after one of my calls on these homes at times, you know. Okay.